I need both of those. The pulpits have gone the way of the dodo bird. I used to be able to stand up here and hide behind the pulpit and spread my notes and everything out, so you'll have to excuse me. I need two of these podiums. Well, take your wallets out. Oh, I'm joking. That was done last week. Ken had a very graphic illustration last week when you all got your wallets out and gave them to somebody that you figured you could trust. I was upstairs teaching my senior high class, so I wasn't involved with it, but I did listen to it on the internet, and I thought he was a very brave speaker to do that. But Ken introduced the topic of stewardship, and this morning, once again, we're going to look at God's Word and find out what God's Word says about wealth and riches. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you give us your word to give us direction for the day-to-day activities that we are involved with down here on earth. We thank you that you give us direction how to deal with each other. We thank you that your word is powerful and it gives direction. It's a lamp unto our feet and light unto our path. We pray that that would be the case this morning as we look into your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ken kind of left a fairly good foundation for the topic that we'll be exploring the next few weeks, and that is stewardship, and that's about money. We can get these great theological words or proper names for money and all the rest of it, but the bottom line is it's the money. It's the stuff that's in your pocket or isn't. And Ken says, God is the creator, so he created everything. God is the owner. God is the sustainer. And God is sovereign. He's the one that calls the shots. I don't know about you, but sometimes I choke on that. I think that I got what I got by the work of my hands and the sweat of my brow, and it's mine, all mine. But Ken challenges us last week, and I want to continue on with that. We're to align our hearts with what the Bible teaches us about our possessions. It all starts with Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God. So many people can't get past Genesis 1:1. I hope that's not the case this morning, because what I'm going to share with you this morning goes on from Genesis chapter 1 all the way through, and it becomes of none effect in your life if you have not accepted Genesis 1:1 in the beginning God. Ken got you to trust others with your wallet last week. How did that feel? Kind of scary sometimes, I think. But, you know, the whole point is that are we willing to trust God? And are we willing to trust other people? Our study this morning follows along that. Now it talks about what God has entrusted to us. What has God entrusted to you and to me down here on earth? You know, I pulled my concordance out and I decided to limit my pursuit of this wealth and riches, to what the Bible says. Because, you know, I got a list of books that I have at home. Think and Grow Rich, Richest Man in Babylon, The Wealthy Barber, Rich Dad, Poor Dad, Why We Want You to Be Rich, The Millionaire's Mind, 1 Minute Millionaire, Total Money Makeover, and Billionaire's Secret of Success. Besides that, I got probably 3 courses on finances in my cupboard with, I put all these different books in. What I have found, and over the years I've read these books, I've found that the Bible puts all these books in the proper perspective. They're all good, but not everything they say is right. But it's God's viewpoint or God's view of finances or wealth. Well, what's wealth and riches when it talks about in the Bible? You know what I found? Wealth and riches are basically what we own or what we have, possessions, tangible stuff. And there are 24 Old Testament words and 7 New Testament words that all point to the same thing. There's 292 verses in total in the whole Bible that talks about these things. And I looked up every one of them, and what I'm sharing with you is just a small portion of what I learned by going through this. Proverbs 9, verses 10 and 11, it kind of gives us an idea of what we should really be searching. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and a knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. I think that's what Ken did last week when he says, hey, God is the creator, God is the owner, God is the sustainer, God is the sovereign one over everything. And we come to accept this knowledge of God, then we have some knowledge, we have some wisdom about it. And I've found over the years, I've taught different financial courses in the chapel here and also in my Sunday school class, and I have pursued the book of Proverbs. And up until now, I think I'm at 85 verses that I found in the book of Proverbs that directly relate to wealth and riches, prosperity, inheritance. And we'll be looking at some of them this morning. I hope we'll be able to see the principles that God is the creator, God is the owner, God is the sustainer, and God is sovereign over it all. And the examples we look at together this morning. There's quite a few examples of really wealthy people in the Bible. And we're going to look at a few examples this morning. When we study the Bible, the first reference is very important because it kind of lays the groundwork for what the Bible means when it talks about it. And we have in Genesis chapter 13, it says of Abraham, verse 2, Abraham had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. Wealth is substantial, hands-on things. Not all of us are farmers. Not all of you reap the benefits of the crops and the livestock and everything. But whatever you do, that's the source that you can have wealth from. There's another verse in chapter 14. It's the story of when Abram rescued Lot. And the scenario there is he took 315 of his chosen men, and they want those 5 kings. And they won the battle, but we find how Abraham went into that battle because he says to this king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and have taken this oath that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or a thong or a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abraham rich. First of all, the first observation, he had committed this campaign that he went on to the Lord. But he also did something else. He made a note that he would not accept anything by the hands of the king of Sodom. He was a Sodomite. He was involved with shameful lust, indecent acts, and perversion. He was not going to accept anything from this Sodomite king. But also, we find that he did something. There was a man that met him from Salem or Jerusalem. His name was Melchizedek. Melchizedek brought some refreshments to Abram and his soldiers. It was some bread and wine. And we find that Abram accepted that. But as he accepted that refreshment, what did he do? He took and he gave a tenth to Melchizedek. A tenth is a tithe. I don't know where he got that idea from, but he did. And it's the introduction that we have. And Ken will be speaking about that in a couple of weeks, about tithing. But I find there's a kind of a picture here. He was given bread and wine. That's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear friends, when we are dealing with wealth and when we're dealing with things of the Lord, the first thing we've got to recognize is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. His body was broken for us. His blood was shed. And we take that onto ourselves. And then the very next thing that Abraham did, and we ought to do, is he pulled out a tenth and gave it to Melchizedek. Tuck that into your mind when you think of what Ken may be sharing with us a couple days down the road. You know, how you make your living doesn't exempt you from the pastoral directions in God's Word. A lot of the directions we have are because it's a pastoral or farming perspective. You could be business owner, professional, bankers, lawyers, whatever you make your living at. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, it says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine." So I see that part of wealth and riches, the first thing that God wants of us is to recognize that we should honor Him with that wealth. Well, what about Isaac? It says in Isaiah in 26 and 12, it says that Isaac planted crops and the same year reaped a hundredfold because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich and his wealth continues to grow until he is very wealthy. Not too much is said about Isaac, but that's one thing they said of him. He was not lazy. He went and made an effort to plant some crops. In Proverbs, once again, one of the Proverbs, chapter 10, verse 4, it says, "Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands brings wealth." And 12, verse 11, excuse me, "He who works the land will have abundant food." You know, of all the years, Sandra and I have had a garden. We've planted a garden. I cannot remember one time when it was a total disaster. Every year, something is growing. Every year, something has been put in the deep freeze. And this is a proverb that says, if you're going to work the soil, you're going to get something back. Maybe it's not 100%. Maybe it's only 50%. But you know what I found? There's always been enough. Jacob. Now, here's a character. Jacob, he's fleeing from Esau. You know, he has that dream. He lays his head on a rock. I think I'd be dreaming too if I had my head on a rock. And he gets the dream of God's up and down and there's a ladder. And he says, oh man, God's with me. And God gives him a promise. He says, I'm not going to let you go. I'm going to be with you wherever you go. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to sustain you. And Jacob, he says, okay. He says, well, if God will be with me and will watch over me in this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. I don't know where he got that from. Maybe Abram told him. But here we have God saying, I'm going to be with you. And then Jacob says, if you're going to be with me, I will do this. You know, that's how we do it. We sometimes turn things around. But the observation that I want to make on Jacob is that he recognized God's presence, protection, and provision in his life. You know what Jesus Christ said? I will be with you. John chapter 14. Verse 17. Protect. He prayed in prayer. Protect those you've given to me. From by your good name and provision, I will supply all your needs according to my riches in glory. See, some things in the Old Testament are parallels to what we have in the New Testament. So Jacob, he recognized God's presence, protection, and provision. What about Joseph? We know the story of Joseph. He got sold into Egypt. He landed in Potiphar's house and he did well. But then he was falsely accused and landed up in jail. He was 17 when he went down to Egypt. He was 30 years old when he was lifted out of that jail and made prime minister. That's a few years to be spent. Now, I don't know how many years he was in Potiphar's house before he got thrown into jail. But we find two things of Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. And the last verse about Joseph in chapter 47 of Genesis, we find Joseph providing for his family. He says, Joseph also provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food according to the number of their children. The observation I have here is that God was sovereign in Joseph's life. And Joseph recognized it. He had to tell his brothers over and over again, you thought it was for my death, but God saw it was for your good. You know, God was in control. I'm sure some of us, in our old sinful nature, if God owns it all, can't he protect animals from predators? Or if it's his crop, let him come down and get it in the snow and the rain. This summer, the first day I left to go down to camp to speak, phone back and let Sandra know. She says, the coyotes have come in and killed 7 animals and 3 more died because of the run. 25% of the sheep that we had at home were killed up in 2 days. Some of you, when that snow and the rain came on those crops, you saw the quality of that wheat and the quality of that canola and the prices of that flying away. We sang just 2 songs ago, God's grace is for the day and we can praise the Lord. I tell you, friends, sometimes it's really hard to praise God when there's losses or when there's things like that. But you know what? If I recognize that God owns it all, he's in control, he knows what I have need of, I say, God, give me the grace to accept the losses that I had. Is it easy? No. But because I trust in God, I'm thankful that I can rely upon the sovereignty of God. What about David? David was a very rich man. In the end of his life, David was told years before that he was not going to be able to build the temple. It was in David's heart to build the temple. I believe that David, he wrote all the plans out. I believe that David, he provided out of the kingdom tons of material. Probably tons of bronze. Thousands of pounds of silver. Maybe tons of silver, I don't know. And lots of gold. But then in Chronicles chapter 29, 1 Chronicles 29, David gave of his own household a whole bunch of stuff. And I calculated once a few years ago, and it's probably twice this, it's probably about $2.2 million that he gave of his own stuff to the building of the temple. And I want to read what David prayed. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are a ruler of all things. In your hands are power and strength to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given only what you have given into our hands. He recognized that God is the creator, the owner, sustainer, sovereign of all. And he recognized that what he was given to God really wasn't his to give anyways. It was his already. And this is what I find with these guys who are rich and they're wealthy. They had the right attitude toward God. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 10 to 18, as Moses, by the power of the Holy Spirit, wrote down kind of the rehash of all the laws, there's a nugget of truth that I think we should tuck back into our minds. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. It is God who gives people the ability to produce wealth. Not everybody is wealthy. Not everybody is rich. But it's God who gives people the ability to be rich and wealthy. God alone. Throughout the historical and prophetic books, as I was going through all these different verses, I found that God's sovereignty in moving wealth to accomplish His divine plans for the nations and kingdoms was almost overwhelming. We have the nations, Babylonian, that head of gold, Medo-Persia, the chest and arms of silver, that image that Nebuchadnezzar had, the Greek, belly and thighs of bronze, and Rome, the legs of iron. As these different nations came to power, it seemed that God shifted the wealth from one nation to the next. And in the midst of all these overall plan of all these nations, God was dealing with His people, Israel. He was discipling, He was testing His chosen people, Israel. And He used the surrounding nations, the surrounding kingdoms, to remind the children of Israel that you disobey me, there's consequences. The last consequence for the children of Israel was they were taken down into Babylon for 70 years as slaves. Excuse me a sec. You know, Solomon, he was a rich man too. But he blew it in later life. But you know, you want to read a bunch of stuff from Solomon. You read the Proverbs. A lot of the Proverbs are Solomon's. But then Ecclesiastes has a nugget of truth. He says, I realize that it is good and proper for a man to eat and to drink and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of his life God has given him. For this is his lot. Moreover, When God gives man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. He seldom reflects on the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart. This is very rare. It's so rare that sometimes we don't even know that people recognize God, who are those who are wealthy and rich. The days of Jesus Christ, the climate was such that if you're wealthy and rich, you were religious and spiritual. They equated the fact if you're wealthy and rich, you had made it spiritually. If you're poor, you're a sinner. If you're poor or in ill health, you didn't measure up, and God is judging you. And Jesus Christ comes on the scene, and what does He find? He spoke against this, especially to the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. In Matthew chapter 14 and Mark 6, Jesus tells the parable of the sower. The sower went forth to sow, and he spread the seeds, and the seeds landed in different types of ground, and different ground produced results. One of the results, and he coins this phrase, it's the seeds that fell on stony ground and it didn't last very long. It says, it's like when Satan comes and steals the word because of the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. I think this is a warning, dear friends, that when wealth comes and riches come, we've got to be careful that riches and wealth can be deceitful. Deceitful means it's misleading. It's two-faced, untrustworthy, uncertain. And it can take away the good news that comes into our heart. There was a rich young man in Matthew 19 and Mark 10. He comes to Jesus with a very pertinent question. He says, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? And Jesus says, well, the commandments. Well, I've done them since I was a kid. So Jesus nailed it. He says, okay, sell all that you have, give to the poor, come and follow me. And it says that he went away sad because he had great wealth. And his disciples says, oh, how hard it is for somebody that's rich to enter into the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, with man it is impossible. All things are possible with God. There's nothing wrong with riches and wealth. There's nothing wrong with having possessions. It's nothing wrong with that at all. But I think the bottom line is, what is your attitude toward that when it comes to our relationship with the Lord? Luke 12. Jesus tells a story of the rich farmer. He is a successful, he's a wealthy farmer. He's had a good crop. And he looks out on his crop and says, I don't have big enough granaries for all my stuff. I know what I'll do. I will tear down my old granaries. I'll put up new ones. And I'll have enough for the rest of my life. I can retire in ease and happiness. And what did Jesus say of this guy? He says, thou fool, tonight your soul is required of thee. This is how it is, and this is what Jesus says. This is how it is with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. Now, wealth is a subjective thing, because when people in the third world look at us in Canada and the United States, they see everybody as rich. The poorest people in our country are the richest in those third world countries. But it's all relative. So the question that we have to ask, and I have to ask myself, am I rich? Are you rich toward God in what he has entrusted to you? The standard is set by a widow that Jesus observed, and it's his last public teaching before he was crucified. He sat by the treasury, and he watched the different people come in and bring their money into the treasury for the temple. He saw people come in with bags of money and pour it in. And he sees this poor widow. Probably not dressed very well. Probably a little bit ashamed that she was even coming to that place. And what does she drop in there? 2 half pennies. It's barely enough for one day's wage. And Jesus said this. He says, those other people gave out of their wealth. There's nothing wrong with that. But he says, this lady gave everything she had. I asked myself the question, John, when was the last time you emptied your wallet? I've done it a couple of times. It's very interesting. Just take it and empty it and put it in the collection. But I also put it a little bit farther, and this is a little bit harder. When is the last time you emptied your bank account for the Lord? Have you given? Are you rich toward God? Now, to put it into perspective, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. First Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. I think I got the wrong verse there. I'll just read it here from my notes. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, Yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. You know, we have the Lord Jesus Christ an example of what he gave up. We have no idea how rich he was in glory. We haven't even, we just see small glimpses of the glory and the splendor of heaven. But he left that all behind. And he did it so that we might become rich. And this puts it in perspective. Not all wealth and riches is tangible things. Sometimes our wealth and riches are based upon how rich you are with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this is kind of an example of what it was like to be rich toward God when we realize how much Jesus Christ gave up for us. In 1 Timothy chapter 6:17, Paul, by the power of the Holy Spirit, instructs Timothy, who is a preacher. He says, I want you to do something, Timothy. Verse 17, it says, command those who are rich in this world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so they may take hold of life that is true life. Not to be arrogant. Not to put their hope in wealth, but put their hope in God. Be good, be rich in good deeds, and be generous. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17, it says, give to the poor is like lending to God. Are you willing to share? Proverbs 22, 9, it says, generosity, you'll be blessed. You'll be laying up treasures for yourself as a firm foundation for the coming age. Are you laying up treasures in heaven? Am I laying up treasures in heaven? You know, do you know how wealthy, rich you are? I mean, do you know how much you really are worth? Physically? Do you know all the things that you own? Have you ever written it down? Now, that's, they call it a balance sheet in financial circuses. That's a good line. A balance sheet. Here's all the things that I own on one side of the ledger, and on the other side is all the things that I owe. I'd like to challenge you. Lord willing, I'll be speaking November 4th on debt. And as an exercise for your own good and for your own information, I'd like you to do a balance sheet. I'd like you to list everything that God has blessed you with physically. And then show all your debts. And I want to show you some things that God's word has when it comes to debt. Regardless of how wealthy or rich we are, we all have to align our hearts to the four principles that God is the owner, God is the creator, God is the owner, God is the sustainer, and God can choose what he wants to do with your money, with your wealth. What's the practical application for us today? It could be summed up in this. Be rich toward God. What you've been entrusted with, whether it's tithes, offerings, generosity, helping the poor, keeping your hands open to bless others. I trust these few thoughts this morning from God's word will challenge us to be godly people with the right attitude to what we have been entrusted with. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word that clearly gives us direction. We pray that you'd help each one of us to have the right attitude, that we would be rich toward you, that we'd have the right attitude, that we would honor you. And Lord, you've given us so much. We thank you for the richness we have in you and our relationship with you. And Lord, out of those riches, we want to offer you open hands to what we have, what you've entrusted us with. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Better not take your